You're listening to the Sermon Podcast from Meadowbrook Church in Cheyenne, Wyoming, with Pastor Keith Miller.
Hello, my name is Keith Miller. I serve as the lead pastor of Meadowbrook Church in Cheyenne, Wyoming. What you're about to hear is a sermon that was preached on September 15th, 2024, in both of our morning worship services. The title of the sermon is, "The Glory of Christ is the Beauty of His Church." The sermon text was primarily Ephesians chapter 5, verses 26 and following. But the nature of the sermon and the reason for the sermon was really in light of the church discipline that both myself and the Board of Elders decided to implement upon one of the men who was on pastoral staff at Meadowbrook Church. His sins were public and ongoing and remained unrepentant during the time that those sins were addressed. Church discipline is actually something that we are called to practice within the church. Sometimes it's quiet and it's not known to the general public of the congregation, and then sometimes it needs to be public. In the case of a sinning elder or pastor, such sins are to be made public for the reason of causing the rest of the congregation to step back, to examine our own hearts, to be fearful of our own sin, because if a pastor can fall into sin, then so can anybody else. So in his book, Nine Marks of a Healthy Church, Mark Dever lists a number of reasons why church discipline should be practiced. And the first reason that he gives is for the good of the person disciplined. God uses it. The purpose is, and the hope is, behind church discipline is that it would be restorative, that would lead to not only restoration, but also reconciliation. The second is that it is for the good of other Christians. Thirdly, it's for the health of the church. Fourth, it's for the corporate witness of the church. When there is a sin that is public, especially with elder or church leader, the name of Christ and the renown of his name is brought into question in the community. Fifthly, it is for the glory of God. We reflect upon his holiness. Calls us back to the reality that God is holy and he takes sin very seriously. So those are the reasons why we believe also church discipline is something that should be practiced, although hopefully very rarely. And in the case of Meadowbrook Church, it is rare. Since I've been pastor at Meadowbrook Church for almost 6 years now, this is the first time where we have had to implement church discipline. So my prayer for you as you listen to this sermon is that it will serve to help you, to encourage you. And if you are caught in sin, it will embolden you to turn from your sin and to run to Jesus. Because in Jesus is where you can experience the great mercy of God, the great love of God, and the great grace of God. And you think about it. His mercy is rich. Grace is infinite, and his love is great. So as you listen to this sermon, prayerfully consider what it is that God would have you hear and apply to your own life as you seek to follow his Son, Jesus Christ.
As Ben shared, our hearts are crushed. To be honest with you, I'm tired of crying. I told my wife, I said, I think my ears are infected because I cried so hard. They hurt. My diaphragm, still, as of yesterday, was still bothering me. This has been gut-wrenching. And so my hope this morning was not only that we would do this appropriately, which is the exercise of church discipline, and we are doing it appropriately. It had to be done. We had no other alternative, no other choice, but because ministry affects, everyone that's been a part of the morning worship services. This had to be announced today. And so if you did not receive it, for those of you who get the e-letter, you received notification late this past week, and those on the AV and worship team received it a little sooner than that. So Bev and Charlie, and I believe Phil, they'll be in room number 6 after our time together is over. I want to, my motive is that we'll step back and reflect upon our own hearts, that this is not about the reflection of somebody else's sin this time in our service. There is a passage in the Bible that tells us that when When an elder pastor is caught in sin, and there are multiple witnesses that attest to that, the hope is restoration, but also that we are to step back and that we should be fearful of our own hearts, that if a pastor could fall morally, then so can, or fall into sin, so can you, and so can I especially. And so we want to step back and look at our own hearts. I want to serve you in a way that will help you. And so I think it was late last week, or as I was preparing my mind for the next sermon, which would have been this Sunday, I could not get past verse 26 for some reason. I chalked it up to maybe I was just too tired. I mean, I didn't get enough sleep this week. Certainly, I had not slept very much. And so my heart and my mind could not get past verse 26 of Ephesians chapter 5. And I just want to share it with you. It's on the heels of, obviously, verse 25. So husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. And verse 26 is the verse that I could not get past, that I just kept stewing on, not knowing what was coming, but having a sense that maybe something was certainly off. Verse 26, so that he might sanctify her, he being Jesus, may sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. And the Lord's impressed upon my heart that the best way I can serve you is what I'm called to do, and that is to open the scriptures before you and with you and allow the word of God to be the cleansing balm or healing that we all need, to let the word of God trickle through the hurt, the anxiety, the anger, all those things that I'm feeling right now, to allow the word of God to filter through your heart. And so that's my desire. Jesus, this whole passage in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 through 33, is all about the church. We looked at this last week, wives, subjecting themselves to their husbands and husbands loving their wives as Christ loved the church. It's a picture of something much greater. I had very little time to work on my sermon. The page that I had cut from my manuscript of my sermon that I preached last week, I saved thinking I would use that for this Sunday, which I'm not using it. But there is a statement in there that I would like to point your attention, that I want to share with you, and that is that if we bear the image of the living God, right, we are the only creature in creation that reflects the image of God. We bear the image of the living God. I read somewhere that whether male or female, we as image bearers of God, what is seen is a physical representation of the reality and presence of God. So we as human beings are the physical representation of the reality and presence of God. And that marriage, according to Ephesians chapter 5, it points to something much greater. In verse 32, it says, "This mystery is great, but I am speaking with reference to Christ and the church." Well, what mystery? This mystery. "For this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." And so, as I reflected on, what does it mean to bear the image of the living God, marriage between a man and a woman is the physical representation of the reality and presence of Christ's relationship with his church. And so this is why he takes what happens with his bride so seriously. This is why we read passages like Hebrews chapter 13, verse 4. "Marriage is to be held in honor among all, and the marriage bed is to be undefiled, for God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterers." In Ephesians chapter 5, verses 3 through 4, we read these words, "But sexual immorality or any impurity or greed must not even be mentioned among you, as is proper among the saints. And there must be no filthiness or foolish talk or vulgar joking, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks." This is why Jesus takes the church so seriously, and this is why we have verses like verse 5 of chapter 5. For this you know with certainty that no sexually immoral or impure or greedy person, which amounts to an idolater, has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. And in verse 6 of chapter 5, see that no one deceives you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Meaning, this isn't trivial, this isn't light, this is serious. Sin is dangerous, and the pastor especially is held to a higher standard. We will be judged by what we teach and how we live stricter than anyone else in this room. Jesus takes the purity of his bride very seriously, and he takes the purity of his people very seriously. Yeah, we're sinners, every single one of us, and we sin. But when it comes to unrepentant sin, and when it comes to a violation of what God's word states, and we continue in that sin, that is a dangerous place to live in. That phrase in verse 26 has haunted me in a good way this week, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of the water with the word. And it continues in verse 27, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, that's us, that he may present the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. The cleansing of water, it was like Paul is picking up from something that would be practiced. He's pulling out of something that would be practiced before the wedding day, that, or on the wedding day, when the woman who is about to be joined to her groom and to be married to him, she would receive a cleansing with water, kind of like a ceremonial cleansing, but a cleansing with water. And then she would be adorned with her beautiful dress to be presented to her groom, and they would be married. Jesus is doing that with you, and he's doing that with us. He's doing that with us. And the way that he's doing it is through and with his word. We've seen this all through Ephesians. The word of God and the power of his spirit is what God uses to generate change and to do the thing that only God is capable of doing. So we take the word of God very seriously, and this is the best way I know how to serve you. This is the best way I know how to serve my own heart. 1 Timothy chapter 5, 19 through 22 is the passage that I was referring to about how the elder and pastor who is caught in sin, how we are to approach such a person. It says, Do not accept an accusation against an elder except on the basis of two or three witnesses. Those who continue in sin rebuke in the presence of all, so that the rest also will be fearful of sinning. I solemnly exhort you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus and of his chosen angels to maintain these principles without bias, doing nothing in a spirit of partiality. Do not lay hands upon anyone too quickly and thereby share responsibility for the sins of others. Keep yourself free from sin. I want you to just hear this, that those who continue to sin rebuke in the presence of all. What's the purpose? So that the rest also will be fearful of sinning. So what I want to do, what my motive is not to look at somebody else's sin and be angry over it. I want us to step back as a congregation, step back and reflect upon our own hearts, reflect upon our own lives. What is it that God wants us to see here? We should be fearful as a result of the fall of who I still consider a brother. And we should step back, and we should grieve over that, but we should also grieve over our own hearts as well and over our own sin. We did have multiple credible accusations against Pastor. It was clear. We had no alternative, that he had to be not only fired, but also go under church discipline. And I have never cried so hard in my life. And I'm not exaggerating. I am telling you that this has felt worse And my heart has felt more burdened than the day that my father died. I think I'm still trying to wrap my mind around it, and I'm still wrestling with a sea of emotions, but I think maybe because it is so multifaceted. So I have two points, and they're very obvious. The first is this, is that Jesus intends to present his bride as holy and blameless. We see this all throughout Ephesians. I'll just remind you. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4, he, that is God, chose us in him before the foundation of the world that we would be holy and blameless before him. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. The word says, the one that we're to be cleansed by says, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. The word that is used to cleanse Christ's bride says in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 11, do not participate in the useless deeds of darkness, but instead expose them, for it is disgraceful even to speak of the things which are done by them in secret. And a verse that I've grown to appreciate more than ever over the last, I would say, 4 weeks or whatever, when we first touched on verse 14 and 15, awake, awake, sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. And I want that to settle on your heart. Let that filter through. Whatever you're feeling right now, whatever you're going through right now, whatever emotions that you're experiencing right now, let that filter through into your heart. Awake, sleeper. Speaking to the person caught in sin. Awake, sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. He will shine on you. So then be careful how you walk, not as unwise people, but as wise. Like if you are running into your sin and you don't give a rip about what God thinks about your sin, you're going to continue to sleep in your sins. And what this passage is saying is, and when a day like today ought to serve to cause us pause, is that you don't have to do that. You can turn from running into your sin and you can run to Jesus. I mean, he's faithful and just, and his sacrifice on the cross is sufficient for all of us, past, present, and future sins. Like God's love is great, his mercy is rich, his grace is infinitely sufficient. So run to him. Run to him. The Bible says this in 2 Timothy, which the irony of this whole thing is that here we are, we've been camping in Ephesians, and 1st and 2nd Timothy is written to Timothy, who was a pastor in Ephesus. He was a pastor of the Ephesian church. And Paul instructs him, flee from youthful lusts and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Flee. Flee from your sin and run to Jesus. Your sin is dangerous. Jesus, he's your Savior. He's your all-sufficient Savior. Flee sexual immorality. There's a whole a list of all kinds of sins that we read about in the Bible. We don't have time to look at those. I don't want to look at all of them. But I do want to point your attention to Proverbs chapter 6, which is another passage. I got to tell you, Proverbs chapter 6, verses 1 through 5 has been God's way of dealing with me. With this whole thing, just working through things that I thought maybe I should that I should have seen. Ephesians or Proverbs chapter 6 verses 1 through 5, I am owning for my life right now. And as I was preparing this message, I had forgotten about verse 16 through 19. There are six things that the Lord hates, seven that are an abomination to him: haughty eyes, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that run rapidly to evil, a false witness who declares lies, and one who spreads strife among brothers. So what we should do in this time, we should step back. And what is it? What is it that you're holding on to? I'm asking myself the same question. What is it that I'm holding on to? Like, is it gossip? Is it anger that I've just refused to forgive somebody who's sinned against me? Is it lying? Like, is it sexual immorality? Is it some form of sexual sin? Like, what is it that you're holding on to that you won't let go? And the Bible tells us, it's like, flee that, flee it, and run to Jesus. Find your hope and your satisfaction in Him. That Jesus has given to His church spiritually qualified and gifted persons for the equipping and building up of His church to teach and preach His word as one way to cleanse His people by the washing of water with the word. And He takes such people and he places them in a place of authority, and they are held to account for all that they say and do, and they will be judged more strictly for everything that they say and do, especially me. And so, what do we do with this? Like, the Word of God, I say this often, the Bible is the Word of God from Genesis to Revelation. We believe it here at Meadowbrook, that this is the authority that we're accountable to. This is God's Word. This is how we hear His voice. And 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 through 17 says, of the Word of God, of the Bible, all Scripture is inspired by God and beneficial for teaching, for rebuke, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man or woman of God may be fully capable, equipped for every good work. We believe that. We believe it. That God has gifted individuals for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. That's in Ephesians. And James chapter 3, verse 1 says that such people will incur stricter judgment. And I'm deeply grieved. I'm heartbroken over my friend. I'm crushed by his actions. But I also know 1 John chapter 1, verse 9 is true. It is an invitation to anyone who's caught in sin. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous, so that He will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And that promise is for you, brothers and sisters. That promise is for me. Don't for a minute take your sin lightly. There is an adversary. There is a devil. And he hates you. He hates everything about you. He wants to tear you apart. He wants to rip you to threads. He despises you because you bear the image of the living God. And for those of you in this room who've placed your faith and trust in Jesus, because you're a Christian. And in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, we're warned. The adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. He is a roaring lion, but he is defanged. Our Savior, Jesus Christ, is the King of kings and Lord of lords. He is the Lion of Judah. He has defanged the enemy. Amen? Like, he has defanged the enemy. Like, he has no power over you. He has no claim over you. Now, you can give him a foothold in your life, and you can find yourself running into your sins, but you don't have to stay there. You can run to Jesus and experience freedom. And if there are things that you're holding on to, if there are things that you need to confess, I would say, don't wait any longer. Don't wait any longer. Hebrews chapter 3, verses 12 through 13 is written to a church, a suffering church. All of Hebrews is. And he uses the illustration, whoever wrote Hebrews uses the illustration of just the experience of the Israelites who were in the wilderness, and they kept taking a lap, and they would do another lap, and they would do another lap. What should have been a much shorter trip took 40 years to get to the promised land because they kept running back to their sin. And it was like God would tell them, oh, take another lap,
Take another lap. You're still not listening. You need to take another lap. And Hebrews chapter 3, verses 12 through 13 says, take care, brothers and sisters, that there will not be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. But encourage one another every day as long as it is still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. So run to him. Run to the one who is faithful and righteous. Run to the one who will forgive you of all your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. But the only way you're going to be able to do that is if you run to him confessing your sins, acknowledging them for what they are. The second point that I have, and this is more like application, I didn't really finish my message until late last night and part of it this morning, the very last part of it this morning. And that Jesus will present his bride and in all her glory as holy and blameless. That's for you. That's for us. Jesus is going to present his bride in all her glory as holy and blameless. That is determined. He is committed to doing that. He loves us too much to leave us the way he found us. He's doing that work in you and me. And he uses the authority of his word and the power of his spirit to do that very thing in our lives. It is a journey and it is a process. But he's doing it. And he's chosen to do it through the washing of water with his word. He's committed to you, to me, to not leaving us the way he found us. I was thinking of that verse in Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, that he who began a good work in you will complete it. He will. He will complete it. But it's wounding work, brothers and sisters. It's wounding work. And this is, a day like today reminds us of that. So, what are you going to do with what you heard today? What are you going to do with the Word of God? In Isaiah chapter, I believe it's 66, I think it's the first three verses. I can't quote the whole all of it, but it basically says, "Who's the one to whom I will look? Here's the one to whom I will look." So Yahweh, God speaking. "He who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word." These passages we looked at, Ephesians chapter 5, should cause us to tremble. I'm mindful of what Jesus said. I won't quote the entire parable, but you know, the parable where Jesus talked about the wise builder and the foolish builder. The wise builder built his house on rock, and the foolish builder built his house on sand. But before Jesus shared that parable, he asked this question, and this question is for us individually. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? What is it that he is saying you must do, and you're saying no with your actions and with your ways? Revelation chapter 19 is a picture of what's coming. It's the wedding day. And if you're single, and you remain single for the rest of your life, there's a wedding coming that you will enjoy, and you'll be a part of it. You will be the bride. And I know, guys, it's weird to think about, but you just got to get over it. Like, we are the church. And for those who have gone through a divorce, there's a wedding coming, and you will, and it will be great. And for those of you who are in great marriages, there's a better wedding coming than even the greatest days of your marriage. And for those of you who are in marriages where you're like, I never saw myself in this kind of a marriage, and you grieve over it, there's a wedding coming for you. It's in Revelation chapter 19. If you're a Christian, you'll enjoy this. Verse 7, it says, "Let's rejoice and be glad and give the glory to him, because the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has prepared herself. It was given to her to clothe herself in fine linen, bright and clean, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints." We're the saints, by the way. And then he said to me, write, blessed are those who are invited to the wedding feast of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true words of God. Then I fell at his feet. Whose feet did he fall at? An angel. He fell at his feet to worship him. But the angel said to him, he said to me, do not do that. I am a fellow servant of yours and your brothers and sisters who hold the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. That's a promise for you and for me. This is why Jesus takes the church's behavior so seriously. There are a number of stories that I thought I would share. I wasn't sure which one I would share, but the one that has come to mind, and actually, it's been on my heart for a while, but more specifically, like this last week, maybe even last week, but it's the story of Eli and his two sons. I don't know if you recall that story, but you can look it up and read about it in 1 Samuel chapter 2, verses 12 through 36, if you're curious. It's Eli was a priest, and his role was really to administer the worship of Israel, and his two sons were supposed to do the same thing, and they abused their power, and they were having sex with the women outside of the tabernacle, which would be the precursor to the actual temple that would be built. They were abusing the worship of the Lord. They would take, and Eli was guilty of this too, they would take a portion. So the Levitical priests back in those days, they lived off of what was given in terms of sacrifice for Israel's worship of God and the atonement of their sins, and they were to take only a certain portion of it. But what Eli and his sons were doing was they were taking the best parts of the sacrifice, and they were eating it themselves, and they would take the bad parts, and that's what they would use for the worship of God. And God described Eli's two sons as worthless sons. They're worthless. Eli, the most that he did with his two sons was just he was with words. You know, you're not supposed to do that, but it never went any further than that. And when you read about the story of Eli and his two sons, all three of them were judged by God for their behavior and for their actions and for not taking the word of God seriously enough. His two sons died a horrible death, and Eli died a very humiliating death. He was so overweight from the food that he was consuming that when he fell backwards after he heard about his sons dying and the Ark of the Covenant being taken, he fell backwards, and the weight of his body caused him to break his neck. Horrible. I'm mindful of the sin of Achan, who, when Joshua led the people through victory, God said, you're not to take the spoils from the people. Don't take anything from those those whom I delivered into your hand in victory. Don't take anything from them. And Achan took stuff from them, and he hid it. He took what God told him not to take, and then he hid it from sight. And it became, as with anything, his sin was exposed. In fact, that passage in 1 Timothy chapter 5 says that eventually the sins of a pastor, if they're not discovered, it will follow after them, and God will expose them. And so the sin of Achan was that not only was he judged, but his entire family was judged by fire. And then David and Bathsheba, who was on the rooftop, and he was staring at a naked woman that was not his wife, and he took her into his home, and he practically raped her, got her pregnant, and then had her husband killed. And there was great cost as a result of his sin. And the thing that should, like days today, should cause us to step back and not to and to see that we not don't be like Achan, and don't be like Eli or his two sons. Don't be like David. Like, turn from your sin. Run from your sin. Run from your sin to Jesus. That's the point of today. That's the invitation of all of Scripture. Run to Jesus. Run to him. And then I'm mindful of my father. And some of you know about my dad's death. Some of you don't. I think it was about a year ago, my brother found a card that I'd written to my father in his Bible. My dad was caught in adultery. And my stepmother called me just sobbing, "Your dad has been seeing another woman." And I was forced to confront my dad, who claimed to be a Christian. And so it got to the point where I just didn't believe he was repentant. There's something in my spirit, I just knew that he was not repentant. And so I sent him this card with a note. My dad believed that the King James Bible was basically the only Bible that should be read. And so I wrote down Hebrews chapter 10, verses 26 through 31 in the King James Version. That's what's on the third page there. And I was in my 20s. And I said, "Dad, I don't believe that you have turned from your sin. And this card may make you angry, but I don't believe that you've turned from your sin. I just knew it." And so my dad called me after he received the card, and he said, "You know, when I opened it and I read it, I crumbled it up and I was going to throw it in the fire, but I chose not to." But that's as far as he went with his repentance. He didn't go far enough. 2 weeks before he died, he went into the place of his work where his mistress worked, and he lied to the employees there. And he said that his wife had left him. And then 2 weeks later, he got into his bathtub to take a bath, and he died. He had a massive heart attack, and he died. He was fit. There was hardly any fat on his body. He was, you know, into martial arts. He worked out. And he died. And I believe that God disciplined my father. And the ultimate discipline was that he took him out of this world. And that was the first funeral I officiated, was my own father's. I want to read that passage for you. It's Hebrews chapter 10. It might do you well to mark it, write it down, read it. But I want you to see this. This is written to Christians, by the way. "For if we go on sinning willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a terrifying expectation of judgment and the fury of a fire which will consume the adversaries. Anyone who has ignored the law of Moses is put to death without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much more severe punishment do you think he will deserve who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has regarded as unclean the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' and again, 'The Lord will judge his people.' It is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God." That's for you and that's for me, brothers and sisters. That's a warning that we must heed. There's another passage that I want to share with you. It's Hebrews chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. Your Bible page is turning, so. "Therefore, leaving the elementary teaching about the Christ, let us press on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of instruction about washings and laying on of hands, and about the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits. Verse 4, for it is impossible in the case of those who have once been enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and have been made partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come and then have fallen away to restore them again to repentance, since they again crucify to themselves the Son of God and put him to open shame." Like, that should scare us. That should scare us. But there is hope. In Hebrews chapter 12, I want to leave you with this hope. Hebrews chapter 12, the first two verses. Therefore, since we have such a great cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us rid ourselves of every obstacle and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking only at Jesus, the originator and perfecter of the faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Amen? Like, that's hope. That's hope. So if you're running into your sin, turn. Like, why wait? Turn from it and run to Jesus. Run to him. Repent of whatever it is you need to repent of. If it's gossip, repent of gossip. If it's sexual immorality or sin, repent of that. If it's lying, repent of that. If it's a bitter spirit where you will not forgive someone who has wronged you, repent of that. Repent of those things by running to Jesus. Don't wait. Don't wait. Sin is dangerous. It is dangerous, and if you wallow in it, the enemy will get a foothold of your life, and he will deceive you, and he will distort things in a way that it will almost seem like there's no way out, and he'll want you to believe that. God's grace is infinitely sufficient to address any sin that you're guilty of, friends. His mercy is infinitely rich. It will cover all that you are guilty of. And his love is infinitely great. There is no sin represented in this room or with our brother who's being disciplined that is so great that God's love, his mercy, and his grace cannot overcome. Amen? And that's the gospel. That is the truth. But you're not going to experience that kind of love and grace and mercy and the fellowship of the Lord if you're running into your sin and you refuse to turn from it. And that's what really today is about. Jill and Aaliyah are going to come up and they're going to lead us in a song in Christ Alone. Now, here's what I would like to say as they come up. If you want to use this time to pray, a time to repent, a time where you just like, I don't want to wait anymore. I just want to make this right before the Lord. This is a good time to do that. There will be elders here, and I've asked if our deacons and deaconesses, if they're present, to be available. But there will be people in the front that will be willing to pray with you. Bev and Charlie, and I believe Phil, are in room number 6. They'd be very much willing to speak with you. If there's stuff that you're dealing with, or sins that you have suffered on some level, whether it's been at Meadowbrook Church, and you would like to talk to them, what you say to them is held in confidence. And so that will be in room 6. They're going to lead us in song. If you want to sing and you want to stand and sing, that would be wonderful. If when they're finished singing and leading us in song, there will be, I think, like 3 lyric videos, worship lyric videos that will be on the screen. We'll have that going during that time. You can sing if you want to sing. You can listen if you want to listen. You can pray if you want to pray. You can sit with your friend that you came with or your spouse that you came with and just work through stuff if you want to do that. Whatever, however you want to use that time, use it for that. And come back tonight. Come back tonight so that we can continue the process of healing and moving forward. I'm going to pray. Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for your grace. Thank you that it is infinitely sufficient. Thank you for your mercy, that it is infinitely rich. And thank you for your love, that is infinitely great. God, you are awesome, and you are holy. And you've called us, those of us that you've chosen, those of us who have been redeemed by the blood of your Son, those of us who have been sealed by your Spirit, you have called us to pursue holiness and blamelessness. You've called us to walk as children of light. You've called us to walk with wisdom. You've called us and commanded us to walk in a manner worthy of the calling in which we've been called. May we do that. And whatever obstacles in the way for us doing that well, may we throw off those obstacles and run to Jesus this day. And it's in his precious and matchless name we pray. And all God's people said, amen. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the Meadowbrook Church Podcast. For more information about our church, visit meadowbrook.org.